We read from God's Word as we find it in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Our text is in verses 9 and 10. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delightest in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I was poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver me, my soul, from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. May God bless our reading of his word. Again, the text that God gives to us this evening is Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. as you can see from verse 1 and 2, and then from the scorn that he receives and speaks of in verses 7 and 8, and then the troubles that he describes in verses 11 and following, David was going through the experience of a great trial. He was without the consciousness of God's presence. His experience was that God had forsaken him, had forgotten him, had left him. And that which the scorners taunt him with in verses 7 and 8 is exactly the same thought. You think that God is your help. Look at your situation, would you? And now look at how he describes it. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments, and I cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so the scorner said to him, let God deliver you. You say, God, your help? Let him. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happened for a long time. The words that I probably should have used to begin the reading, the first verse in the Hebrew, is that this is to the chief musician upon Ayaleth Shehar, a psalm of David. And the words Ayaleth Shehar are a transliteration of two Hebrew words that speak of the fact that he sees himself as a fair game for every wild beast. Fair game to be attacked and conquered by any and every wild beast. That's what he was experiencing. So he feels himself attacked by bulls, lions, dogs. Then he's got the wicked and the scorners taunting and mocking him. He truly is without any conscious experience of God's presence. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's how he starts the psalm. And then in our text, you see him grasping for hope out of something that took place when he was born. And he seeks for comfort for himself in his present situation by looking back at what his experience was when he was born. And he cries out in that kind of a setting. And it's as if he says, but God was with me then. I was cast upon God from my very beginning. He gave me hope. And he declared himself to be my God way back then. And if he did then, okay, now, I may not feel it. And I may not think that he's here. And everybody else may give all kinds of reasons for why I don't experience his presence. But if he was with me then I've got hope now. So he goes back to the very time of his birth and he pins his hope for the present on what God did with him then. And that's our text. Now, David did it. The words of verse 1 and verses 17 and 18 are obviously expressions that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. My God, that was the fourth crossword. They part my garments. That happened before the darkness. There was the experience that Jesus had as well. And so we see this ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, but there is no reason for why we today cannot follow the way of reasoning that characterized David. And we may believe Jesus. His birth. There were things that took place at the time of his birth that gave him reason to hope later on in his life, and especially in the darkness of the cross. And so we consider those words of the text as our theme. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. How is God present at birth? That's what we want to consider first. And then we want to consider the specific provisions that David speaks of. There's three of them in the text that he identifies as the way that God cared for him at the time of his birth. And finally, we're going to see the resultant calling that is ours. So first then, God's presence at birth. Now remember, he's feeling overwhelmed. His experience is that God is forsaken. And there's nothing worse than a child to think that his parents have forsaken him. And that's the horribleness of a divorce. No matter how justified any one of the parents may think it is, the children think forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Jesus cry in the midst of there, at the end of the darkness, of the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. He has no feeling of God's care, but he is convinced that God does by reminding himself and his enemies, those who are now just taunting him, verses 7 and 8, his answer to them. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot up the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord. Let him deliver him. He says he would. Okay, go ahead. We don't think it's ever going to happen. It's not happened for a long time. Can't happen now. His answer is, but he was with me at my birth. Think of a birth. Think of a conception. Miraculous. Sperm finding egg. Implanted. The simple way to say it could be that a child being formed in the womb during those 9 months could die 1,000 times. And every once in a while, God lets us know that it can happen because the frequency of childbirth and deliverance makes us not realize how many miscarriages there are. Not only the ones we're aware of, but the ones that we're not even aware of. How many times a child in the womb could die because of its sin by one man came death, and death came by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, so that even those children that have not consciously committed any sin themselves are conceived sinners. And their death, by way of a miscarriage, we call them spontaneous abortion, doctors call them, is just as guilty because of their relationship to Adam and that original sin. Have the right to die. And then childbirth. We didn't do this very often, but once in a while, when we lived in the south or we were traveling, then we would stop as a family at a small church, and there was a cemetery. And just to spend a little time, instead of rushing to our destination, to stop and walk through a cemetery and see how many stones are there for infants. And then not a few of infants and mothers, same date, or very close. Modern means of medicine, we've lost the realization and the sense and the wonder of the goodness of God that's present in being able to preserve a child. In Job chapter 10, we have a description of that a bit. Now, Job speaks of it in a negative way. But this is what he says, Job 10, starting in verse 8. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Now, this is where Job's thinking was at. Yet thou dost destroy me. But again, the truth of that first part, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. Wilt thou bring me into dust again? Verse 11, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? And now where Job was at, oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. Psalm 71 is another psalm that has language very similar to that of our text. Verses 5 and 6 and 7. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. The wonder, the amazing wonder and display of God's goodness in the conception and deliverance and birth of a child. To a believer, we say not just goodness, but grace. And remember grace, love, totally undeserved. No reason why we should be able to conceive. No reason why we should be able to carry. No reason why we should be able to be delivered. And no reason why the children that God gives are just so miraculously formed. Undeserved grace. Unbelievers may talk about it in their own way. May the child of God look at the conception and birth and say, by faith, I see God. I see God at work on me. Before I was conscious of Him, before I could confess Him or know Him, God was at work on me. Now, three ways that he declares that specifically. He starts out, verse 9, thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Thou didst make me hope. There's something that if God didn't say it through David, I would not be able to understand or believe that that would be the case. It has to be. God said it. And here we can't lean on our own understanding and say, well, I've got to figure it out before it's accurate and true. We're going to say, this is real. This is true. There is a hope that God implants within His elect children immediately. This, with the other expressions, makes us realize that regeneration isn't something that God gives only when one comes to conversion, one becomes awake, or one wants to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This verse expresses the reality that God is at work. He is their God, but He gives hope, an activity of a conscious desire, of an anticipation of great and wonderful things to a child before that child's ever able to express anything consciously. He gives hope to that child. The accuracy and the description of that hope, he says, is something that takes place when an infant is brought by its mother to her breasts and he sucks. His hope is that he will be nourished. Totally unconscious. Now, maybe a lot of us don't see that, but we might see it in dogs or cats. Still eyes blinded and closed, unable to walk and only to crawl, and yet they work themselves around to grab a hold of their mother's breasts and they start sucking. They have a hope for nourishment. Unconscious. God can do that for a little child, spiritually, just as He does it for that child physically. God's care of His elect children, God says, is the implantation unto them of a hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, something that we referred to this morning, notice that reality. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, regenerated us, unto a lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's the hope? To an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away and that's reserved for us in heaven who are kept by the power of God through faith. We're begotten unto a hope. We're given one life that's destined to die with a view to a life that will from which we'll never die. Regeneration takes place along with physical birth, rebirth and birth at the very same time unto a life that will never die. Would you think it if God didn't say it? Thou didst give me hope. Now again, we may not have any consciousness of that happening when we were that young. But don't forget to take this word of God the same way David did. When we're in those times of depression, when we're experiencing that God has forsaken us, when the ungodly will mock us Christians, and we look around us and there's no physical reason, according to the circumstances of our life, for us to have hope, then you go back to your birth, your physical birth. And in the events of your physical birth, hear the word of God. And take a hold and say, I have hope. The second thing is in that first part of verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would, in first part of 9, I was cast upon thee from the womb. To be cast upon God. To be thrown upon God. That's the activity that you as parents, we've talked about together before. Maybe not when the first child is conceived. And our constant prayer is, Lord, may the child be healthy. But you begin to realize when you start having children and they reveal all their depravity, that then you realize more than their physical health is their spiritual life. And you take the attitude of those parents that would not let the disciples' resistance get in the way of them bringing their infants and their young children to Jesus to be touched and blessed. Far more as a grandparent than as a parent, when I hear of the pregnancy of a child, my prayer is, Lord, bless. Because all that we as parents and grandparents have given to that child is the right to die. We're going to cast this child upon thee. Save it. Give it forgiveness. Wash it. Give it righteousness. Cleanse it. Cleanse, oh, cleanse it. And we cast it upon the Lord. Even from within the womb, You can't see it yet. You don't know what it looks like. But you say, Lord, bless and forgive and regenerate. We cast it upon the womb. The third thing is something that is truly powerful. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. We read from the baptism form, and it quoted Genesis 17. God not only says, you are mine, but he enables us to say, and thou art mine. We can say he is my God only because he has first said, you are mine. And so in Genesis 17:7, not only I will establish my covenant, yes, but the reality of that relationship is this. What is my covenant? Is that I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. It's that we experience that kind of a relationship that's expressed in those simple words, I will be thy God. God. Don't forget the meaning of that word. G-O-D. God. That only one being who is in possession of every perfection. And he possesses every perfection infinitely. You can't measure how much he possesses it. And he possesses every one of them eternally and unchangeably. That God is your God. Max and Oakley. On the basis of this, we may say, he, that awesome God who creates everything, who's beyond the outsides of the universe, says, I am theirs. I'm theirs. Everything that I possess and everything that I am using for them and for their sake. I'm their God. And then he says, now I not only want to tell you that objectively, I want you to be able to say and possess it experientially. That's my God. My God. Mine. The covenant relationship expressed in those simple words is the foundation of God's work toward us. So that if we can say, at my birth, this relationship was established. And then I'm down and I'm hurting and I'm discouraged and everything seems to be against me or my sins. The consciousness of them is so huge and so great, I despair. And he says, but I'm your God, and I established the relationship, and what I established, I'm not going to change. You may think I have, you may forget me, but I established that relationship, and it's still ongoing because I haven't changed. I am still your God. Again, just like this morning, to be able to say, I'm a child of God, or to be able to say, God is my God. Words that we say frequently and we miss the tremendous depth and profundity of them. And here you just take these simple expressions, these simple words. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. There I was being formed, totally unconscious and unaware. But that relationship was there. Amazing. Secured by an omnipotent tenderness. The womb and the cradle have a canopy over them of divine love. Cast upon thee, thou art my God. My hope is in thee. Do you have reason to suspect that divine grace will fail? Not if what God says is true. It cannot. Okay, now take these two verses, 9 and 10, and realize that they're the answer that David gives to those who taunt and scoff and mock him. And by doing that, this is the instruction that God gives us to instruct our children. God has given us a seed. That's how the psalm ends. Verses 30 and 31. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. He's done this. He's done what he says in 9 and 10. Now there's a seed, a generation that's coming. And this is what we must instruct them. Yes, we're going to instruct them how to be kind. We're going to instruct them how to be good workers. We're going to instruct them on how to live their life in the midst of this wicked world. But the heart of it all, the heart of it all is this truth. Let them know about the relationship that God has established with them before they were even aware of it. Now pray. See, if we are cast upon the Lord from the womb, we never stop, do we? His parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, we keep casting. They're going to look so sweet in Christmas programs. They're going to sing beautifully in choirs. And we're praying. Take those words, take that instruction, and put it in them. Not just their heads, but into their hearts. But the way in which God does that is by us setting the word before them, just like He does it with us. When do we have the renewing of our minds so we put off and put on? When He, by His Spirit, uses the Word to prick us, to confront us, to stop us, to teach us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to admonish us. He uses the Word, the Spirit does, to bring all of that to our consciousness again. And here you have it. God's got a relationship with us. It's a blessed relationship. David's not only going to tell it to the seed that comes after him, but he can't keep his mouth shut. So in verses 22 and 23, he says, I'm going to speak of it in the midst of the congregation. I'm going to tell those that fear the Lord, praise Him. I'm going to tell the seed of Jacob and those who fear Him, and all ye the seed of Israel, fear Him, fear Him. My praise shall be in the great congregation. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. The meek. The meek. Isn't that just about always the case? Would David have said, verses 9 and 10, if he had not found himself in the situation in which he did? Down, discouraged, humbled. It's in the way of our admitting we can't. I can't save myself. I can't get to everlasting life. You could not do anything to make the conception. You couldn't do anything to form those children in your wombs. You can't do anything to put them into salvation. Not one thing. Except damn them. So we keep praying. When we're humbled, that's when this realization comes. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Because in our meekness and in our humility, that's when we seek. That's when we're desperate to have that relationship, our conscious experience. And so David says, I'm going to declare it. And the result is going to be praise, praise. That comes this way. This truth, as it's expressed here in these two verses, is a powerful demonstration of God's care of us physically and spiritually when He alone does it. And there is not the slightest help on our part. What do we do to form ourselves? Absolutely nothing. God demonstrates to us in this text that He alone will exercise that care. That's what Jacob had to learn. He wanted to help God get the blessings to him. Our part in the covenant isn't to help God. Our part is you just cleave to Him and trust Him and love Him. That's our part. Not do it for Him, not assist Him in getting the blessings to us. Second, if God loved you, not maybe He doesn't, no, He does, because, let's say it that way, God loved you so early, when you were in your mother's womb, because and when He loves us so early, He will not cease to do it when we're gray and old. Psalm 71. We read verses 5 and 6. Thou art my hope, O Lord my God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By Thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. Then verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. The same words with verse 1. Until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. When I'm old, I have to remember, if He loved me then, He's not going to stop loving me now. You look at an infant, utterly helpless, can't do anything to take care of themselves. Reverend Wayne Beckering, 73 years old, with so much dementia, he's been lying in a bed, helpless. Can't do anything. People have got to feed him. Can't respond to you. You don't know if he knows you. But God loves him just as much. You don't need to say it. You don't need to be able to declare it yourself. For God's relationship to be true. And that's why it's to end in praise. End in praise. That's why the psalm ends that way. If God would so care for David's physical life, then that's what draws us to Him, to know that He cares for us now. And that's what gives us hope for every tomorrow. We don't have to fear when Antichrist comes. We don't have to fear anything in the future. Not if God would care for us already when we're infants in the womb and just born. Then He surely will never forsake us. So Psalm 71 says, by Thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually be of Thee. You got reason to sing. We got reason to sing of Christ's birth. We've got reason to sing all the time. My praise shall continually. Do you have a tongue? Do you have an eyes? Do you have a mind? As long as you have it, use it to declare the praise of your Maker. Isn't that interesting? My Savior. But He starts out, my Maker. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee. How fearfully and wonderfully Thou hast made us. We honor Thee, and we thank Thee that Thou didst perform a work when we were totally unconscious of it. And just as we're unconscious and do nothing for our physical birth, so for our spiritual. Our hope and our praise shall continually be of Thee. Amen.